Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we are not afraid to receive your Christmas gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Just going to wait till the, there we go. You know, I have to admit, I'm kind of a little in admiration of the advertising agency that the Canadian Tire Corporation has chosen to run their ads. I've been enjoying them. I watched that character Gary develop over the years and own his part. And there was one recently which I kind of enjoyed. Maybe you saw it, the one where the fellow and Gary are sitting at a fire in a winter scene, and the fellow asks, Gary, what can I get my wife that is really for me? And Gary answers, oh, I feel ya. He says, how about the indoor smokeless barbecue? And the guy thinks, of course, that's wonderful. I don't know if you ever buy gifts with that kind of strategy in mind. Esther and I do that sometimes, although we do it honestly. We put a little tag on the present saying, to Esther or to Hugh, we both can use it. It's usually a box of chocolates or something of that kind. But I have to confess that when my children were younger especially, I did tend to give them things which I think I was living out my childhood fantasies of those gifts I really wanted but never got. So I might have given them some presents that were maybe a little ahead of their time, like the car racing set when William was 1 year old. Or the video games, which I knew that I would be using as much as they. You know, I had to teach them how to play them, right? Always think, you know, we both can use it. I wonder if God felt a little bit that way when God came to Joseph in that dream. It wasn't an easy thing to ask someone, and God really needed Joseph. It says so in our text. There's a lot in that text that you could spend a lot of time unpacking, but one thing to pay attention to is when, right at the beginning, the angel addresses Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And son of David was the key thing there, because the Messiah was to come from the house of David. And we know that Jesus was not biologically related to that house. There's a tradition that tries to establish that through Mary's line, but there's no real historical evidence for that. It was through Joseph and his adoption that this Jesus became the fulfillment of many of the messianic prophecies. And it is remarkable how God uses that peasant girl, Mary, just a teenager, and this peasant man, Joseph, we don't know how old Joseph was, he could have been young, he could have been old, two rather nameless people who would have never been heard of in history. But God depends upon them for this story of eternal, history-changing love. The apple cart upsetting love. This incredible event whereby the eternal Almighty God becomes vulnerable infant God, born in a manger. You know, someone said, the resurrection, that's easy to believe in. God would do that every day of the week. But a God who becomes a baby? And that's this striking claim of our faith. You know, when Isaiah talked about the young woman shall conceive and bear a son, you shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Prophets did that in those days. They named their children after prophecies to remind the king or whoever was being prophesied to that this prophecy still holds. And so this little child, Emmanuel, was to be walking around to remind Ahaz that God was with Israel. And he should never forget that. But here we have Matthew reading this and understanding it in a different way, that this was not to be kind of a sign or a metaphor, that God was actually doing this, that history was being changed and our lives were being changed. And God could never be understood in the same way by anyone, past or present or future. That God gets God's hands dirty and enters all the mixed realities of our world. We don't want a God like that, do we? We want a God who's going to make life easy for us, doesn't even need us. And God comes and asks Joseph and Mary a favor. God asks us a favor. Christmas can be a hard time. People feel the loss of loved ones. I love Susan's emotion when she read the tribute to Diana today, and I understand that emotion. It can be hard. It can be hard just tiring us out. Story of the young mother with the two young kids going shopping and just about at the point of dropping, ushering these kids around with all these packages. She got onto an elevator, the doors closed, and just almost out of reflex and exasperation, she just said, "Whoever is at the bottom of this Christmas thing, they should be hung, drawn, and quartered." Somebody at the back in the elevator, "Don't worry, we already crucified him." You know, this is a mixed world, isn't it? But it's to this mixed world and this particular kind of love that really works in a mixed world where God says, "This is how I choose to reign, this is how I choose to relate to you." And because of the birth of this child, not a sign or a symbol or a metaphor, history. Because of the birth of this child, nothing ever shall be the same again. And every religion, every philosophy cannot match the profundity of this truth, a vulnerable, self-giving God who is with us everywhere we go in the church and everywhere we go in the dark corners of this creation. And so God comes and asks Joseph a favor. And we in the West usually portray the manger scene with Mary and Joseph all looking fondly on the baby, but I think the Eastern Orthodox capture a little better the kind of, it's just not that straightforward, this scene. There's Joseph, he's in the bottom left of that picture. A little closer, you can see him. This is the way he's always depicted in these icons of Christmas for the Eastern Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox. Joseph, kind of away from Mary, head bowed, wondering, am I really part of this? And there's a little man always with him. And that little man is Satan. And he's telling Joseph, "Yeah, she's been cheating on you. You have nothing to do with this. This isn't right." You'll notice everybody in that picture has bare feet except for this satanic figure, and he's got boots on his feet because his feet are actually cloven hooves. Often he's depicted with hairy legs, like the legs of a goat. And so they understand that God comes into a mixed world. But it is God. And this is the way God has chosen to be among us in this vulnerable love. This is a picture of the fountain or well at Ein Kerem in Israel. It's a beautiful place. Ein Kerem actually means the spring of the vineyard and the lovely green hills. And it is this place that is the birthplace of John the Baptist, where Elizabeth lived in the hill country and where Mary went to her cousin, and it is reputed that it was at this well, because that's where women would gather, that Mary met her cousin. And that was at that place that Elizabeth experienced the child leaping in her womb. So people come to this well and take the water, put it in bottles, take it away with them as a blessed place. But the day we were there was a hot day, and our tour guides, we had two guides, one was Israeli and one was Palestinian. It was fascinating to be with them because they would each tell the stories of that place from the point of view of their own people. And we were listening to the Palestinian, and he was describing how Ain Karem was actually a Palestinian town. In 1948, during the war, there were several massacres perpetrated by Israeli troops in the villages around, and the people were afraid. And they just fled their homes, left everything behind, and fled. So the Israelis came to an empty town, and they just moved in. So that town was now completely Israeli. And he said there were about 16 massacres in the villages around, and the Israeli tour guide said, 16? 16 massacres? He said there were four at the most. Four, we all thought, was plenty. But there was one fellow sitting on that bench, an Israeli, who was listening to this. And he became livid. He stood up screaming, "Stop telling lies to these people. What are you telling lies to these people? Those were Jewish boys. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't rape. They wouldn't do that." And he exploded. And he got toe-to-toe, face-to-face with our Palestinian guide. And our Jewish guide had to step between them and push him away because our Palestinian guide wasn't going anywhere. And the police were called, which wasn't good news for the Palestinian because in Israel, when the police are called, Palestinians usually don't fare very well. It was another moment when we realized how close to the surface was all the tension of this land. How many stories were told from different perspectives? How complicated that area, that place, that well of blessedness could so quickly become a well of hatred and violence. And the realization that vulnerable love, not hatred and violence, was still required there. And you could hear God saying to us, "Will you do me a favor? Will you join me in what I'm doing here?" We later went and got gelatos just down the street, and I got a gelato to go back to give to that Israeli fellow. But he was gone, and I missed my chance. But I didn't miss the chance to become good friends with John Anthony. He's a Franciscan friar, a friar of the Brothers of Renewal, and they were especially dedicated to go where the poorest of the poor were, to work with them. And maybe you don't know this about me, but I'll let you in on a little secret. I kind of push the envelope when I do things. I was the guy who always wanted to go different places and go to the places where everybody else said no. They wanted to get back on the bus. This was taken one day in Jericho. It was very hot, about 40 in the shade. And way across this long park was this model of a palace. And I said, "I want to go and see what that thing is like. It's only small from where we were." And everybody else wanted to get back on the air-conditioned bus. John Anthony said, "I'll go with you." So we went across and we took this silly picture. Yeah, there's a picture of me doing the same thing, holding up this concrete. I'm just showing you the one of John Anthony. And when I wanted to go through hell, there's a little joke in that, this is the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, also called Hades. It's one of the valleys outside of Jerusalem. It's where they burn the garbage. But when I saw that, I said, "I've got to walk through hell." And everybody on the bus said, "You, we'll go to hell with you." But on that day, it was a hot day, and we were tired, and John Anthony was the only one who came with me. And there we are, he's doing his Edvard Munch, the scream pose. I also have a picture like that of me, but I'm not going to show that to you. And that is the valley. It doesn't look like hell behind him. It looks like a beautiful golf hole. But as you go further, it gets drier and worse, and then the sides mount up, and we had to climb up the mountainside to get out of it. We went to the Wailing Wall together. And John Anthony and I really enjoyed each other's company, and we became brothers. And John Anthony brought along some coffee to Tantour. He was trying to help the village where they were to begin a coffee industry, to lift the villagers out of poverty. And they had this coffee. It was called the Coffee of the Cross, Café de la Cruz. And he said, they're going to start selling it online. So we all pledged to buy it online. And when I got home, I started looking for it online. And I'd send John Anthony emails. So are you online yet? And he said, no, we're trying to work out a deal. And he says, well, it turns out Amazon doesn't deal with Nicaragua, so they can't deal with Amazon. They were going to try and go to PayPal or Best Buy or one of those other corporations. Anyway, I keep emailing and said, we haven't worked it out yet. And then they sent me this picture of the coffee being presented by the superior of their order to Pope Francis. And I sent him an email. I said, if you can deliver coffee to the Pope, you can deliver it to me. And so they said, all right. I said, send me 25 pounds. And so they did. They had to work it out. They went to FedEx at first. They couldn't do it. They went to DHL Express, and they said, we're sending you the coffee. And that seemed to take a long time. We had to work out how I would pay for it. It turns out I had to pay for it by making a donation to the Brothers of Renewal in the Bronx and marking it for coffee in Nicaragua. So they hoped to eventually get that money. Well, the day came. They said, we are sending you the coffee today. It should be with you in a couple of days, which was good because it was getting into Advent, and I like to give a little bag of coffee as a hostess gift when I go to an open house or to a special event or to friends. Anyway, I waited. I didn't expect it in a couple of days, but after 7 days, I sent them an email saying, look, I thought a couple of days was a little optimistic, but do you have a tracking number that I might have some kind of idea when it'll arrive? And they responded with this email, Lisette, hello, Reverend Reed, sorry about that. We haven't sent it, which means haven't. Haven't sent it. This Monday, the coffee will be shipping to you. Thanks for being patient. Well, eventually, on a Tuesday, it was shipped to me, and I was looking forward to it. They said it'd arrive in a couple of days, 5 days later. Sure enough, I got a note during that snowstorm the other day saying the coffee had been delivered and found no one at home, so they took it back. So she had sent me a number saying you can call them, and I called the number. It was out of service, so I got online and called them, and the next day, They said they would be delivering it, and you just have to pay this duty, which I paid online, and then put the receipt on my door so I could leave it at my door. I'm not home much these days. And it didn't come. So pretty much I went online. They said it'd be coming this Monday. But you know what? It came yesterday. And this morning, I had my first cup of Nicaraguan coffee, and that's what's getting me through this second service. John Anthony told me, you are the first person to receive a shipment of our coffee outside of Nicaragua. So me and the Pope. And she sent me this note. Good morning, Reverend Hug. Thanks for everything. God pay you back. Sorry for the inconvenience. Have a blessed day. I sent her a note saying, I'm paying God back by being able to participate with you for what you're doing for the people of Matagalpa. It is a great honor for me to be able to, in some small way, join your service. Your life-giving, dignity-giving service. I thank you for doing me a favor that we both can use. God is asking us all to do a favor this Christmas. God came in that day and that time in a vulnerable baby, changing the way we think of God forever. But because we have changed our understanding of God, we are called now in that vulnerable love to live in that hope and in that gift, to not be afraid, to live out that love for our neighbor. And when you do, miracles will happen, and coffee will find you. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we are not afraid. Thank you for doing us a favor. In Jesus' name, amen.